Passover and the spring holidays are just a few days away from now. On Thursday evening, on April 14th, we'll be observing Passover, a very solemn and yet joyous observance for baptized members. The first holy day of the sacred calendar begins at sunset on Friday evening, April 15th. And by this time, we'll have all the de-leavening is completed. Whatever we can do is done. And for 7 days, we will not eat any leavened products or bread. And the last day of leavened bread, or seventh day of leavened bread, is April 22nd. The spring holy days are milestones in God's plan, and they show how God initiates the relationship with each of us by addressing what separates us from God, which is sin. Sin separates us from God. As we're just 5 days away from Passover, I thought it might be very useful to provide focus areas to help us in preparation for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. So I have five areas, focus areas, you might call them, to help us in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover, specifically Passover. So I have five areas. Let me give those to you now, and you can write them down if you like, and we'll cover these bit by bit. But the first one is remembering. Remembering. Second one is examining. The third one is purging. The fourth one is forgiving. And the last one, the fifth one I have, is glorifying God. Glorifying God. So these are focus areas to help us in preparation for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So let's go to the first one, remembering. Remembering. Remembering from where and what we've been delivered from. What have we been delivered from? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16:1, and we'll be there to get the instruction to remember. And what do we remember? What do we specifically remember, have to remember at this time as we get ready for Passover and start thinking about Passover, the meaning of Passover, and the Days of Unleavened Bread? Deuteronomy 16:1. Here Moses says or writes, and he's again giving a second instruction of what to do. The Israelites about to go into the promised land after wandering for almost 40 years or just about 40 years at this point in time. And he gives them a second giving of the law, you might say, and that's what Deuteronomy is. And here we see 16:1, he says, Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. In the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So you remember your departure from Egypt. That's what Moses is telling you. You got to remember this. You keep doing Passover, and then part of what you do is you remember. What did it picture? Coming out of the land of Egypt. And he says, do all the days of your life. Don't forget. Remember your departure. So focus area one, and a very good starting point in our preparation for Passover, is to remember, similar to the Israelites, our departure from Egypt, where they were slaves to Pharaoh and were taken out of bondage. Now, do we think back? Do we go back before we were called, you might say, or baptized, and consider the path we were on, where we were in life, what we were doing? Do we remember what our life was like? And where that life was taking us? Where were we going? Romans 6:23 says it very clearly. Romans 6:23. We know this scripture very well, so you can write it down. But let me just quote it to you here. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we had earned, wages. We had gone to work almost, and here's your paycheck, the wages, and it is death. We earned it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that was, and that we were, and we were influenced, we might say, by the spiritual Pharaoh of this world. And the Israelites were to remember all the days of their life that they were rescued. Or last night in my message, I said delivered, rescued and delivered, same meaning, rescued from bondage. And a good Bible study, if you like to, if you have time to do one, is to review all the times that God tells Israel that when times are good, not to forget the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And God references Egypt because it reminds the Israelites that without God's intervention, that their future and their children's future was destined to be in bondage. That's where they were. They was, you know, as I mentioned in the note, they had no way of their own to get out of Egypt, to get out of their situation. There's nothing they could do. You know, they didn't have the resources, the power, the ability, the wisdom, anything. They had to, they were there. You might say stuck, and that was their future. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:10. You see this instruction given to the Israelites again, as they're about to go into the promised land. Moses is not going to make it over the promised land, but the Israelites that he's been leading for 40 years in the wilderness are about to go over. And he's telling them some very important things for them to remember. And it's important for us. These, as the Bible says, these things were written for us. Like, you know, these were written for us at our times. So Deuteronomy 6:10, let's read it. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, warning, red flag, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Likewise, we should take time to think about our path that we are on before being called out of, you might say, rescued from the land of, you know, our own Egypt, and given, and that we were given a new path, a new course away from bondage. The Apostle Paul had the same themes in his writings. He begins his letter to the Galatians in verse 2 by saying this. So if you want Galatians 1 verse 2, I can read this to you, or you can write it down and turn it with me. If you want to turn with me, Galatians 1 verse 2. Galatians 1 verse 2. He writes at the very beginning. He writes, Paul says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, Passover, that he might deliver us, right? That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right off the bat, this is what Paul puts in the beginning of Galatians. He might deliver us from the present evil age. It's a reminder to remember that we've been delivered. And we see this also stated in Ephesians 2. I'd like to turn there with me. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. I think we got there last week in the Bible study. So maybe this will sound familiar. We also quoted quite a bit. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And here, Paul, as we said last week in the Bible study, Paul's reminding the Galatians, the Gentiles, how they'd been called out, rescued, you said, delivered. And he's reminding them their state before this happened. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Well, let's start in verse 1. He said, and you he made alive, sorry, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And this is the path, he's reminding him, this is the path that you're on. You're a Gentile with no hope. They're on the course of this world, dead in trespasses and sin. We just like them, we may not have known that we were on a course or whose course we were on, but we were on the course of this world, whether we knew it or not. And this course, this path we're on, might have had some nice moments and experiences, but we were on a path that was not leading to eternal life. You know, as I think I used this analogy, I think I used it last week. I always think of this, you know, this 10-lane highway, right? And you're in one of the lanes and you look over and here's somebody over and it's all in this lane, this 10-lane highway has a slight descent. It's going down, it's sort of an easy path. We don't realize it, but it's easy. It's a 10-lane highway. It's easy to be on. And some people are in the fast lane and they're going as fast as they can to the end. And they're rip-roaring down in their fastest car, maybe reckless, doing crazy things. And they're going where they're going. And then there's other people over riding their bike and seemingly having a good time. Maybe they pause for a little moment. But whatever the case is, they're going down the path. They're walking down it. They're kind of maybe even enjoying aspects of it. But they don't realize it that they're on this course. But they are. And they don't know where it's going. But it goes somewhere. They just don't know where. But they don't think about it much. But they're on this 10-lane highway course. All different lanes, and everybody's on their own lane doing different things, all going somewhere. And little do they know that they're on the course of this world that does not lead to eternal life. They are dead in trespasses and sin. That's where everybody's on right now, whether they know it or not. Unless God, who's made you alive, opens your mind, calls you, and puts you on a different path. That path isn't so easy sometimes, right? It's maybe a little uphill. It's a journey. There's some boulders, some obstacles, but you got to keep going. And that's what we've been called to, but it leads to eternal life. And that's what Paul is really reminding them of. We're on a path that we didn't know where it was going, but we're on it. And that's what the whole world's doing right now. They're on a path and they have no idea what the end is, but they're on it and they're all in their own lane and they're kind of looking around and seeing people doing different things. But it does not lead to eternal life, but it does not lead to a good place. Unless, again, we're called to a different path. Just like the Israelites who were in bondage and subject to Pharaoh, we were called out of that. The Israelites didn't have a promising future under the Pharaoh. Without God, they wouldn't have been stuck in Egypt forever, you know, for who knows how long, maybe internally, you know, there was no way out. There's no way escape. An important aspect of observing the Passover for the Israelites was to look back, think back, remember what their lives were before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob decided to bring them out of bondage and fulfill his promise of bringing them into the promised land. As we approach Passover, we should look back and think about where we were and how God brought us out from being subject to the Pharaoh of this world to a promise of something much, much better. Something much better. A focus area of Passover is remembering God's deliverance. Another aspect of remembering at Passover is also remembering what was done personally for each one of us that made it possible to be delivered from sin. Delivered from sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And here's Paul reminding them, the Corinthians, who didn't have things quite right in their congregation. And they had to be reminded a few things of what Passover was about and what it was all how to take Passover correctly in a worthy way. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And here's Paul telling them, for I received, again, it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We remember what Jesus Christ, our Lord, did for us. The bread and the wine are taken in remembrance what Jesus did for you and me. Each one is personal. We're there as the body of Christ, members of one another, but we remember individually that Jesus Christ did this for us personally. Passover is very personal in that way, very personal. We think about what Jesus did for us so we could have our sins forgiven and a reconciled relationship with God. It is a memorial of the death of Jesus, and we reflect on that sacrifice when we take the bread and the wine. It's very sobering, humbling, and deeply personal to think about what was done on each of our behalf, each one of us. The body of Jesus was broken and his blood was spilled. A reminder of the words that our baptism ceremony is also very helpful. The covenant that you made between you and God. Let's remind ourselves what was said to us at baptism. And the minister asks, have you repented of your sins? And you would have said yes. The minister asks, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior? And then you would have said yes. And the minister states, since you, put your name in there, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your personal Savior, Lord and Master, High Priest, and soon coming King, I now baptize, the minister says, you in a sect or denomination of this world, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I do this in, by, and through the name and the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. And then he says, amen. So we remember, like, this is the covenant we made. Very personal, between you and Jesus Christ and God, between you and God. And it's only done through the name and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remembering is a focus area for us to prepare for Passover, remembering what we were called from and the sacrifice that took place so we could have life and not be dead to sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, as Paul wrote. So we remember, we go back and think back, and we don't forget that we were delivered, just like the Israelites were never to forget. They were brought out by God. And God did that for us. He brought each one of us out personally from the Pharaoh and rescued you from the Pharaoh of this world, Satan. All right, let's go to the next point, examining. The first one was remembering. Let's go to examining. The next focus area for preparation for the Passover is examining. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul writes to the Corinthians here, again, how to take Passover, what they should do, how to prepare themselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. He writes, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, a person, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and the drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So before Passover, we examine ourselves. We had to observe the Passover in a worthy manner. The Corinthians were not taking Passover in a worthy manner. Part of the problem is there were divisions within the church. And they were not taking Passover together in a spirit of humility and unity. When there's division, in any group, especially in a church, there's usually an abundance of pride. Somewhere there's pride, ego, and very little humility. That's usually what you will find when there's division. Part of Passover is to examine ourselves with pride. When pride is absent, we're humble because we see ourselves that we're not superior to others, but we're in the same boat. And what boat are we in? We're all in the same boat, right? Everybody's in the same boat. We all needed Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Nobody was exempt. Nobody said, you know, I really don't need it because I'm pretty good. No one said that, right? So we're all in the same boat. None of us have anything above anybody else. We're all in the same boat. We all needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No, in that sense, we're all the same. We've all fallen short. Of the grace and mercy. And we all fall short. We need God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But we all need it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Nobody has any reason to feel superior. With humility, we can have the attitude of service and esteeming others better than ourselves. So before Passover, we all take time to examine ourselves. Where, you know, do we feel, you know, how do we view one another? How do we have things in our own lives we need to look at, examine? Are we taking it in the wrong attitude? The Corinthians certainly were, and they're a good example for us to not follow. You know, what were their problems? Well, it was division, and they were fighting, and they thought they're superior, they're fighting. That was part of why Passover for them was not being taken in a worthy way, a proper way. And that's what Paul reminds them of. All right, next is purging. First we did examining ourselves. Next we go to purging. Part of the focus area as we approach the days of unleavened bread is that and it goes hand in hand with examining is purging. We examine and we purge. We examine, we see things, and we get rid of it. So it doesn't, you know, again, it doesn't make sense we go in our house, we have leaven there, we don't leave it there. You may examine your house, clean your house, but you don't leave it there, you get rid of it, you purge it. And that's the same thing in our own life. If we see things, we don't just leave it there. Well, I identified it, that's great. Well, identifying is only the first part. The second part is getting rid of it. And we examine our hearts and minds, and then we look for areas that aren't godly. We identify areas where we still have carnal nature, and we all still have carnal nature in our lives. You still think that way, like the old man. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5 to get this idea. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Here's Paul again. Thankful we have the Corinthians. You know, one day the Corinthians are going to be resurrected. And we'll have to thank them, won't we? You know, they weren't the best example, but without them, we wouldn't have all these instructions. Paul wouldn't have had to write something to them. And without that, we would have less understanding on many, many things about the Corinthians. So we can thank them for that. Who knows, you know, and be appreciative, I guess, of what Paul wrote. Because without them, we wouldn't have Corinthians, which gives us a lot of instruction. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." And that's what God's doing. He's creating a new lump, a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So examining is combined with purging. Paul identifies the old leaven as our malice and wickedness, right? You know, those are some pretty broad areas, malice and wickedness. You know, it means hatred, meanness, nastiness, spite. You know, you just have looking down on people. You're not honoring others, esteeming others. You just look down on them and have malice and wickedness. That's just that's a terrible thing to have as in our hearts. And Paul's saying, purge those things out, and yet keep the unleavened bread, you know, the one that's flat. I always used to say, you know, it's interesting. If you have some bread, you go to the store and buy bread, even if it's in the refrigerator, and even with all the preservatives they put on these days, you just leave it out, right? And about a week, at least a week, maybe less, you know, it's moldy, right? It's moldy because it's got the leaven in there and it molds and it gets nasty and you throw it away and you can't eat it. And, you know, and that's the stuff we want to get rid of. But unleavened bread, you know, I don't know if someone should try this. Does anybody still bake unleavened bread? I don't know if you do, but yeah. So take some unleavened bread that you bake. I'm looking at Dale over here, but you know, you could buy it, buy your matzos, and maybe you should just leave it out. Just buy a piece and put it out somewhere in your kitchen, and I'm gonna see how it looks in a year. It's probably gonna be exactly the same. It doesn't change. Why? Because it doesn't have leaven. It doesn't have, you know, the things that puff us up. The things that are, you know, it doesn't go rotten. Doesn't mold. Doesn't go bad. And that's what, you know, the sincerity and truth is. You know, sincerity and truth. It doesn't. That's the unleavened bread. And you put it there. And my guess is it has a shelf life. If you buy the matzo, I'm sure it has a shelf life. But my guess is it will be the same in 20 years. As yesterday, right? But we want to purge the old leaven, the stuff that goes bad, all the malice and wickedness that goes rotten in our lives, that causes rottenness in our lives, and go to sincerity and truth. You know, the flat bread, there's no pride, but sincerity. We are who we are. We're not hypocrisy. There's no hypocrisy. We have truth. So our human nature can maintain these lumps of leaven, and we have to get it out of there. We still have lumps of leaven in there, right? And we have to remove it, and we have to ask God to help us purge those out as we identify them, and we replace it with God's nature and His Spirit. We get rid of the malice, the wickedness, and have the sincerity and truth through His Spirit, and we see a deep need for forgiveness. And our need for Christ's sacrifice to be applied to us. You know, nobody can say we don't need that. We need that. When we purge out the old leaven that may be still there hiding in our hearts, in our lives, and we come before God in sincerity and truth. And that means genuineness, honesty, authentic. We are, you know, we don't pretend. We don't come before God. He knows what's in our heart. The question is that we don't come to Passover and pretend to be somewhere else. No, we all need Christ's sacrifice. And there shouldn't be that puffed upness aspect to our attitude. We're coming before God in a genuine, authentic manner, not pretending we're something we're not, and not without hypocrisy. We don't want to pretend that we're something we're not. That's not the right way. But in genuineness, that we see our true nature and know God does as well. There's nothing to hide. This leads to coming before Him in a truthful manner. Of how much we need Him and His Spirit. We desperately need God. That's sincerity and truth. We can't do anything without Him. We desperately need Him all the time. It's simply being honest with God when we attend Passover. That's all Paul's saying. Be honest with yourself. God knows. He can see what's in our hearts. The question is, do we see what's really there? And being honest with God. God, I need your forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I still have these things that I need your help with. It's about, and again, this is not about beating yourself up. There's no reason to come to Passover and have beaten yourself up. Well, I'm a bad person and I feel so bad now that I can come. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the way to do it. It's simply being honest about the old leaven that still exists and ask God for repentance and His assistance in removing the leaven from our lives and understanding the deep, ongoing need for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice in our life. That's all it is, right? Just being honest and doing that. It isn't about making yourself feel so bad about how bad you were this last year. That's not the point. It's just being honest about how we really still need Christ's sacrifice. A couple of weeks ago in the Sabbath message, I had the analogy that was used about examining, right? It was used in context of a silversmith purifying silver. The word examine isn't negative, right? It isn't, when we say examine yourself, it isn't meant to be a negative word, but rather to test or prove yourself if something is genuine. And how silver becomes genuine or purified is that, you know, as it's getting heated up, you know, there's some impurities or dross that floats up and skimmed off. And that's what it means by examining yourself. Hey, what impurities are still there? And that's the sense we approach Passover. We test ourselves. And an aspect of this is seeing the purifying process working. So it's not about beating yourself up. It's sort of like, okay, let's go through the testing process. All right, there's still a few impurities. Let's ask God to help skim that off. But it's also looking back and saying, you know, there's the idea that the silversmith, or you can start to see how much you've changed in the last year. How you've changed over the years, you know? And it should be a positive aspect. I'm sure everybody's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In that purifying process, we should say, oh, you know, it's encouraging. We're moving a little bit more forward. That's part of the testing, improving yourself. That's what the word examine means. So it's not meant to be a negative. Examine yourself so much that you feel okay. It's not about flogging yourself, right? That's not examining. This is just testing, proving. You know, oh yeah, yeah. Are you genuine? Oh, you know what? There's still a few things that rose to the top. Skim it off like the silversmith and ask God for help with that. When we see what God has done for us and how much we need his mercy and how God is willing to give us his mercy, forgiveness, that leads to our next focus here as we prepare for Passover. That is forgiving others. As we see ourselves and our need for Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness and mercy, we can be forgiving and merciful to others who may have wronged us. Ephesians 4:20. I'd like to turn there with me, Ephesians 4:20. All right, Ephesians 4:20, Paul writes, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness lust, of the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to the God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting off the old man and putting on the new man, this sounds like purging out the old leaven and replacing it with new leaven, right? We replace it with new leaven, the new lump. It's the same idea. Let's add to what we read in Corinthians about purging out the old leaven. Let's keep going, verse 25. It's the same idea being presented really here. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, right? That's very important. We are members of one another. When we come to Passover, we should really recognize we are members of one another, coming as one body to Passover. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why do we work? One of the reasons is right here, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, the old leaven, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As you put off the old man, we see how much we need God's ongoing forgiveness. God, through Christ, forgives us. Therefore, we should forgive others. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Passover is not a place to be holding a grudge or have bitterness towards others. Not the place to do that. God forgave us. He forgave us a lot. He forgave us everything. Everything you've ever done. You know, and he's been merciful. we can forgive others. So we think about that as we go to Passover. One of the things we, you know, are there things we can forgive others of? Even if they don't even realize it, we can just in our minds, I'm going to be at peace with that. I forgive that person. Because God's forgiven us of a lot of things. And I have no doubt that everybody in this room can think of things that are that have been hurtful to you, done to you, unkindness, even in the church of God. Right? And yet we're asked to forgive. And it's, and before Passover, in our minds at least, that's a good time to do it. Not holding bitterness and grudges. The last point is I have here today, as we prepare for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, is appreciating and glorifying God for his plan. Appreciating and glorifying God for his plan. We observe Passover with a mindset that it reflects the seriousness and soberness, because it's a memorial of the death of Jesus the Christ. But we also have joy. We have joy for what God has done for us and the victory Jesus had over death and sin, which allows us to partake in the promises of God. The Israelites were not just saved from bondage. They were delivered and brought into the promised land. The final focus area to prepare for Passover is, as it's approaching, is appreciating and glorifying God for his plan of salvation and promises. As we reviewed what God and Christ have done for us, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, where we read that earlier, about being called from the path and course of this world. If we read further, we see what God has delivered us to be part of. Let's read further in Ephesians 2, starting verse 4. So if you can go back to Ephesians and go to Ephesians 2, verse 4, we'll pick it up there. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Paul continues on here and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He puts in parentheses just so everybody knows we didn't do any works on our own. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding." Remember that word from last week? Exceeding. Hyperbolo, exceeding riches. It means whatever, you know, sort of say, you know, whatever the highest thing you can imagine in your mind is beyond that. That's what exceeding, that's what it means. Hyperbolo, whatever we might think is the high level, Paul is using this word hyperbolo, as we talked about, in that it's beyond whatever that is. Whatever you can imagine is beyond that. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God didn't just deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and say, "All right, there you are. See you later. I got you out of Egypt. You know, you're on the border. You know, you got out of the border and just leave you there. The rest is up to you. Good luck." And he didn't do that. He had a plan, a place for them to go. He was going to bring them to the promised land. Now, they were a little bit difficult to get them there, but he got them there, right? Ultimately, he delivered on his promise. The land described as the land full of milk and honey. Wonderful place to be, the promised land. God has a plan, a destiny for those he has delivered out of this world. He hasn't just called you out. Okay, I rescued you from sin. Good luck. No, he has a plan. He's going to get you to the kingdom. We see this idea repeated all through the Bible. Let's look at a few places. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. So he has a reason. He called you out of this world. He rescued you. He delivered you, just like the Israelites. He rescued them out of Egypt. But he didn't stop there. He's going far beyond that, surpassing, as you might say, surpassing beyond anything we might and even understand. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? Oh, my sins are forgiven. That's great. That is great. But don't get me wrong, it is great. But to what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Israelites had an inheritance of the promised land. God has an inheritance, a destiny, a living hope for those he has called. He just didn't call you out of sin and leave you there. Your sins are forgiven. He's called you to something exceeding, surpassing, hyperbolo, as Paul uses that word. And we see this idea, again, Hebrews 4:8. Let's turn there, Hebrews 4:8. Hebrews 4:8. Hebrews 4:8. For Joshua had given them rest. Means if Joshua had taken the promised land, the rest, and that's all there was, the writer goes on to say, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That wasn't just it. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There is a promise of a future rest, the kingdom of God, the family of God, a promise, the kingdom that God is leading us to. And this all starts with the spring holy days and being delivered from bondage, from sin, from Egypt, spiritual Egypt, from the grip of Pharaoh. But again, that's not all there is. We're on a journey, and God is leading us to the kingdom, right? And that's what the rest of the holy days really picture, right? You know, the first one starts here. We don't have one holy day season. We have three holy day seasons. And that this is the first one, and we're so appreciative that it doesn't stop here. It keeps going. That's why the holy days are so important. So incredibly important that we have the holy days. I don't have my book here. Mrs. Heine would know what I'm talking about because she was at the Spokesman's Club. But the last great day is such an important holy day. We're talking about the beginning of the holy days, Passover, the beginning of being redeemed, saved, forgiven of sin, reconciled to God, but it leads somewhere. And it leads, and the last holy day of the annual season is the last great day. And that is such an important holy day to understand. And I have a book, which I didn't bring because I wasn't going to use it, but I'll describe it. I have a book. A lot of people understand the Sabbath, right? A lot of Christians even understand aspects of the Sabbath, even the holy days, and have even understand aspects of the holy days. And I had this book that I used in Spokesman's Club, and I was showing them, like, you know, it's a graphical book, and it showed, oh, look, they have Passover in here. And they showed what Passover was and unleavened bread. And I flipped through Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and stop. And the point was, it stops right there. They do very, I'd say the church, this is my, I would say the Church of God is the only, is the understanding of the holy days, the understanding of the last great day as part of the holy days is really only understood by the Church of God. And it is an incredible understanding that God is not trying to, this world is not saved or lost, but God has a plan where everybody will have a chance to have a relationship with him, an equal chance. God is fair, right? And Last Great Day pictures that more than any other day as a process. So the beginning of the Holy Days starts with the Spring Holy Days and Passover, and how it all begins. And but we're on a journey. It doesn't stop here. And we can be so thankful for that. And we glorify God. He has a plan. And right now, I might see my career in the wilderness, right? But he called us out of Egypt. We're going through the wilderness. But he doesn't get us there. We just have to trust God, have faith, obey God, do what he says, never doubt, never wander on our own. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. Don't stop believing what God has called you to. Stay on track and make it to the kingdom. Don't be like the Israelites who died in the wilderness because they gave up. They stopped believing. And that's really God's got us on a journey, and that's really what we glorify God for. We glorify he didn't just bring us out and leave us there. He's taken us on a journey, a wonderful place, the kingdom, and we just got to trust God and keep going and following his lead. When we see that what God has done and what he will do, and we know his promises are sure, we have a focus area of appreciating and glorifying God for who he is and what he's willing to do as we approach Passover. It's part of the plan. It's the first part of God's plan. It starts with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Passover is an observance we prepare for. We think about it. We prepare for Passover, and we properly honor the sacrifice that Christ willingly did for each one of us. We rightfully should put time into taking Passover in a worthy manner, and prepare for Passover service and the Days of Unleavened Bread. The focus areas of remembering, examining, purging, forgiving, and appreciating all help in preparation as we assemble here in just under a week, 5 days from now, as one body, acknowledging our need for God's forgiveness and mercy that comes through the death of our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sins.